We've come to the end of our This Is Us series. There's all kinds of other topics we could talk about. I'm sure we'll revisit this series down the road again and find some more things to talk about, but we're going to come to an end at this point. In this series, we talked about doubt. We talked about brokenness and relationships, anxiety and depression, and today, aging and dying, which is kind of ironic when we had the youth band playing, but maybe fitting in some ways too. Growing old is not for the humorless. I read a humorous story of an elderly couple who were driving to friends for a social evening, and the wife says to her husband, "Honey, you try to remember where we're going, and I'll try to remember who we're visiting." Aging is not for the humorless. Let me, show of hands here, how many of you are aging? So there we go, of course all of us are, right? We're all aging, so we sometimes make this sound like the only ones aging are older people. We are all aging. I read a quote that said, "Old age is a continuous series of losses." And I begin to see some of that in my life to a degree. But I think many of us see this in our more clearly in our aged parents. And my mom is in Delta View Retirement Home. She has dementia. My dad passed away 6 months ago, and every day my mom phones my sister and asks her how dad's doing. And she said, "Oh, he's doing great, Mom. He's in heaven." And then she goes, "Oh, yeah, right." And then the next day she asks, or even several times a day, she asks that same question. She is waning mentally. And physically and mentally, we change and things begin to diminish. We have more aches and pains. For some, even getting up can be a challenge. I begin to see it in myself. Certain aches and pains seem to be with you always. The knees start to go, the back aches. I say this jokingly, but it's kind of true. I sometimes get up in the morning and say, I hurt myself while sleeping. It kind of gets that way. And I literally, and this is true, I stretch before I go to sleep. It's like I used to stretch before a sporting event. Now I stretch before I go to sleep. So anyway, this is all part of aging. With me aging and my parents, well, my dad passed away, but my mom's aging, I wanted to understand this better. And I read a really good book, and it's called Being Mortal, written by a doctor. Very good book. A lot about, what is this aging process look like? And I got this for Christmas last year for my daughter. She was in the first service, and so I could address this. It's got really, really large print as a gift, and she said she bought the large print one by accident. I don't think so. I actually have come to appreciate it, but that's another matter. But there's one part in here where it said this. Around 40, one begins to lose muscle mass and power, and then it goes on to say by age 80, one has lost between a quarter and a half of one's muscle weight. At age 40, my daughter, the one who gave me the large print edition, by accident, turns 40 in 2 weeks. And I told her, her birthday present is this book. Touché. Anyways, it's a very good book, and we need to develop a good attitude about this time that is ahead of all of us if we live long enough. So yes, as Chuck kind of said, do your best. And start early. Do your best to exercise and to eat well and to stay involved in life and active. That's all good. Start that early on. But there's this whole approach to aging that involves your physicalness and your mentality. And there's a whole dimension of faith involved in this process as well. We're going to look at some of the passages that kind of talk about this. I'm going to start with Psalm 90:12. What is the way to approach this? Psalm 90:12. The Lord says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Be aware your days are numbered. Saint Benedict said it this way: "Daily keep your death before your eyes." That might sound morbid, but it really isn't. It's really saying, you know what? You have a limited life to live, so enjoy it, every moment of it, while you are alive. And I think that's important for us to remember. I read this quote in an article, and it said, this writer said, it's not dying that people are running away from so much as getting older and weaker. Now, maybe that's true too. I think there's an element of truth to that. Look at John 21. I'm going to read a passage here, and it has something to say about aging, and hopefully it'll sink in as we go through it. This is that Jesus has resurrected from the grave. He's having breakfast on the beach with his disciples. He has just asked Peter a couple times already, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You know, sort of with the denial of Peter, there's these three times, do you love me? And here we start off. The third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, well, feed my sheep. And then he said this, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and will lead you where you do not want to go. And then Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. And I read this devotional where they talked about how this was an apt description in some sense of aging. I think of my mom when we had to put her into the seniors home. We took her to a place she didn't want to go. It was necessary, but she didn't want to go, and I didn't blame her. And she did come, in fact, to become very content now and knows that it's in her best interest. But, you know, if we live long enough, we are going to become dependent again. And I think we should be talking about this to some extent, not in defeat, not in the sense, it is part of living in a broken world. That's the aspect of it. But, you know, it's okay. We're okay with this. This is part of our brokenness, but we can go through this. We don't want to be diminished. We don't want to be dependent. In my 50s, I really wrestled with this, especially in terms of my waning athletic ability. I love sports. I'm just a tiny bit competitive, just a little bit. And, you know, it was frustrating to me to start to begin to lose competence in my athletic ability. And I had to come to grips with that and learn to accept that and learn how much of my identity was tied to my competence as an athlete. And to lose that felt like a loss of identity, which it wasn't, but it felt like it. And that was actually a really healthy struggle to go through, a really important struggle to go through. Leonard Cohen, who also has passed away, said, well, my friends are gone and my hair is gray and I ache in the places where I used to play. Yeah, that's about right. And it humbled me to come to grips with my humanity. Scripture says it rather well in 2 Corinthians 4. Where it talks about here, look at it with me. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in one version says in clay pots. Why? That the excellence of the power may be where? Of God and not of us. This is clay, this is earthen, it breaks. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the realization that he has overcome death, and that the life of Jesus always may be manifested in our bodies. Let me read to you a quote out of this Be Immortal book. Kind of contrast being younger with being older. Growing up involves opening outward. We search out new experiences, wider social connections, and ways of putting our stamp on the world. When people reach the latter half of adulthood, however, their priorities change markedly. Most reduce the amount of time and effort they spend pursuing achievement and social networks. They narrow in. Given the choice, young people prefer meeting new people to spending time with, say, a sibling. Old people prefer the opposite. Studies find that as people grow older, they interact with fewer people and concentrate more on spending time with family and established friends. And then I love this line. They focus on, these are the older folks, they focus on being rather than doing, and on the present more than the future. And I think that expresses some of the beauty of aging. And then it went on to say this. The findings raise the further question. If we shift as we age toward appreciating everyday pleasures and relationships rather than toward achieving and having and getting, and if we find this more fulfilling, then why do we take so long to do it? Why do we wait until we're old? And I think that's a great question. I think it's an important question here, is that why do we wait? Because I think sometimes it takes diminishment to let go, to surrender to what's going on in our lives, to not act like we're in control of everything. It takes somewhat the removal of control to surrender to the control that only God had anyway. And I think that that's something we all need to do some thinking about and prepare ourselves for. You know, they did a study where you got just the opposite, where they reported that people as they aged were more emotionally positive as they aged. And you might expect the opposite, right? But that's not the case here. As we age, we become more appreciative in many cases of life, of the small things. We don't get caught up in the doing. And so I guess the encouragement for you, if you're not old yet, that you would start thinking about that already. Maybe we can jump ahead of that a little bit. Parker Palmer, very thoughtful man, writes, "Age brings diminishment, but more than a few benefits." And he writes, "I've lost the capacity for multitasking." This is when he writes when he's in his 80s. "But I've rediscovered the joy of doing one thing at a time. My thinking has slowed, but experience has made it deeper and richer. I'm done with big and complex projects, but more aware of simple things. A talk with a friend, a walk, sunrise and sunsets, a good night's sleep. I have fears, of course, always have, always will, but as the time lengthens like a shadow behind me and the time ahead dwindles, my overriding feeling is gratitude for the gift of life. It's liberating," he writes, "to be at a point where I no longer need to posture or pretend because I no longer feel the need to prove anything to anyone." I think that's the gift of aging and the gift of diminishment. Similar studies were done with those who were losing their health. They found the gift of the moment even more so. Little verse in John 3, John the Baptist talking to Jesus, and he writes in John 3, "He," that is Jesus, "must become greater, I must become less." And you know, and there's something beautiful in that line. I like to use it for myself, you know, that as I, in a sense, lessen in my capacity as I get older, it seems more like it creates more space for Jesus to be Jesus in my life. Or at least my awareness increases. And I think there's something beautiful there. I think as we age, we understand what it is to surrender a little better. In some sense, to the inevitable brokenness. But in that space, also embracing the profound gift of life and God and His presence. One writer says it this way, "I began my day by waking up an event worthy of celebration." How many of you hit the floor in the morning? "I'm alive! Yes, I'm breathing again!" Right? And it's, you recognize that it's something worth celebrating. I like that. I think it's so such a beautiful thing. I think it's something we should all be doing every day, really. I think I see myself with greater clarity as I age. You know, Parker Palmer continues. "My," we talked about his youth. "My youthful lies weren't intentional. some of the things that he believed. I just didn't know enough about myself and the world and the right relationship between the two to tell you the truth. So what I said on those various subjects often came from my ego. I remember when I was 20 and knew everything. And I say that with a sense of regret. Remember when I was 20 and knew everything, right? I thought I knew everything. So, you know, often came from my ego. And then he writes, a notorious liar, coming to terms with myself and who I am and who God made me to be, has required my ego to shrivel up. And nothing shrivels up an ego like age and diminishment. Less of me, more of him. You know, I think in our culture, we try to hide from it. You know, only topic to be avoided, topic to be denied in many ways. Yeah, at one time in our culture and in many cultures around the world, though, the elderly are revered. You ask them questions because, well, they've lived long and they deserve honor. Now we do something like, what's the phrase? We put them out to pasture. Retirement. Freedom 55. One commercial talk about freedom 55, right? And I ask, freedom for what? What's the freedom for again? You know, I was listening to an interview with a guy, some of you might have heard of him, a little bit of controversy around him, we're not into that now, a smart guy though, with Jordan Peterson. And he was being interviewed, and the interviewer and him were talking about retirement. And Peterson said this, drinking pina coladas on a beach is not a vision for retirement. It's great for a week. It's great for a month, maybe. And you could replace, you know, pina coladas on a beach with gardening or fishing or whatever you want to put in. You know, we work 2,340 hours annually. None of those activities, you couldn't do it that much with some sense of satisfaction. It's not a vision for a life well lived. It's a time of enjoyment. It's a break. It's beautiful. Please enjoy it, but it's not a vision for life, really. It's okay to retire from a position. It's not okay to think of retiring from God's call on your life, from vocation. We had a men's breakfast a few weeks back, and Harold Bugling spoke of him and his wife when they were in their retirement year, saying, hey, we've got to find something to do to continue working in God's call on our lives and in mission. And they found out that this helping out for 3 months in YWAM, involved with trying to help that set up. And it was a really tough place, too, where they went. It was Hawaii. But nonetheless, I like that they asked the question, what are we going to do at this time? We have a sense of God's call on our lives. Here in this church, we have a number of retired people who are doing amazing things. I'm not going to name them, but let me assure you, there's some people who are doing amazing things in this church. Chuck already mentioned, when this building project was on, Chuck was here like a full-time employee, overseeing so many things. What a gift that was to the church. God continues to use our spiritual gifts in retirement. We are called by God to serve somehow, to have a vision of service in our lives. And that doesn't go away. As we grow older, it's important to get clear about the difference between a job and a vocation. Too many older folks, and especially men, they fall into despair when their job ends. And, yeah, of course, then, you know, we lose our income. But more than that, I think a lot of these men in particular, I think people in general, but men in particular, lose their sense of identity. I think of my dad that way, right? I'm a carpenter. I'm a businessman. That's my identity. You know, I'm an athlete. That's part of my identity. And then when it's gone, who am I? What am I? One writer wrote, my grandfather was a machine tool operator. He crafted parts for tractors, and he was forced to retire at 65, saying goodbye to his job and his colleagues. But my grandpa was not simply making tractor parts. It was a love of turning raw material into things of use and beauty. And he continued doing that long after he retired. And he went on to describe some of the really cool things his grandfather made that he still holds on to. I like that. He still had a sense of vocation. And vocation ties into your identity as a human being. God has created you in ways unique to you so you can use your gift to bless others even when you retire. So the youth band up here, you know, Kevin's retired. He was one of the older guys in the back there. But, you know, Kevin retired, but Kevin loves guitar. He loves music. And he's taken that and used it to mentor some of these kids into what it is to be a worship leader. And it's a beautiful use of his gifts and his passion. But yes, find ways to continue serving the community and mentoring the next generation and using your God-given vocation somehow. And then we come to the end of life. We come to death. What does Scripture have to say? Psalm 103, I put that in there. For he, God, knows how we're formed. He made us. He remembers we're dust. The life of mortals, that's us, is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. Well, have you ever gone down that path where you think, gee, how much will you be remembered? As if that's going to be, I don't know, bonus somehow? Right? I really, you know, yeah, your kids will remember. Your grandkids will remember. Won't take long and... Who's that guy? You know, they won't even ask the question, as if that were the point, to be remembered. Especially when we're talking about something way bigger vision than that going on. James 4, James says it this way, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I mean, let's be honest, life is short. And we shouldn't forget that. And this gives us a healthy perspective while living. There's this Italian proverb that goes like this. And it's talking about chess. It says, when the game is over, it all goes back in the box from the pawn to the king. It all goes back in a box. All of us have hopes and dreams for life. That's good. That's as it should be. We long to play the game to win. But often life, the life we want seems to slip from our grasp. We have disappointments. And we lose sight of what really matters. What is the game about? What really matters? And we can't forget it all goes back in the box. Some of the stuff that you're hanging on to the hardest might be the stuff that's going to be gone in the end, and the stuff that matters the most you've kind of forgotten about. What is it to win in this game of life? I'm going to turn to Scripture. 1 John, I'm going to read it out of the Message. It says it rather well. In terms of how should you approach this life so that you remind yourself what it is to win. And it says this. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, have nothing to do with the Father, the Creator. It's just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. It won't last. But whoever does what God wants, he's set for eternity. Isn't that beautiful? C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday on the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Oh, yeah, a great career, yeah. A house, a secure retirement, it's good. All fine, nothing wrong. But is that all there is? Is that all there is? Will that last? You know, in packing up, you know, my dad passed away, and my mom's in the seniors' home now, so we, you know, sold her condo and got rid of all our stuff. That's it. You know, the place, the stuff, it's gone. You know, what's left? What's lasting? Well, Dad is. Mom is. The relationship we have is. You know, the stuff, it's gone. Yeah, we'll put it in our house for a while and some of the stuff, and then our kids will look at it and say, what are we supposed to do with this? You know, and we'll do the same things again, right? No matter how skillfully you play the game, it ends. The pieces go back in the box. So let me ask you, and in terms of your life here, who will you be when you can no longer do the work that has been your primary source of identity, and for some of us, half a century? Who will you be? When you're at the end of the game, who will you be? In the last 6 months, I've done 3 funerals, one with my dad's. I've attended 2 or 3 other funerals, one just last week. I know there's a bunch of people here who've also lost a loved one, a parent in that time as well. What's the point? This life ends. When I talked at the funeral of my friend Mabel, who I taught with for many years, she died in her early 50s, left behind a son and a husband. I did her funeral, and then the next day I did my dad's. I had seen both of them in hospice. And I was struck, here Mabel, who was around 50, my dad around 90. But I looked at both of them in hospice, and at the end, they more or less looked the same. They were gasping deep breaths. They were scrawny because they hadn't eaten for a long time, mouths wide open, unresponsive. And I looked at them, and I was thinking, looking at both of them, and I remember stroking both of them when I went for visits, you know, stroking them on the head, telling them that I loved them. And I was thinking about identity. My dad, a carpenter, dad, a husband, Mabel, a teacher, you know, a mom, a wife. Now? Was identity gone? And I read 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I shared this at Mabel's funeral. And it says, "And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And it hit me. It hit me that identity is really how you start and how you end. Let me explain. Pictured, you know, so okay, I have this picture of these 2 people I loved and how frail and seemingly useless. And then I thought of babies. I have 10 grandkids, I've seen lots of babies. And you know, we could look at kids and you could look at a newborn baby and you could honestly say, this is useless. This kid contributes nada. Nothing. They're not helpful in any way. And in terms of production and in terms of skill, they are useless. They just create work. But you know what? We don't look that way, at least not often, hopefully. But instead, we see this amazing creation, this miracle, this image bearer of God with life before him or her. And we're just blown away by the wonder of the baby. And we know that his or her true identity is simply what? A child of God. An identity that needs to define his or her for the rest of their lives, you know, going through all of their life. Who are you? Child of God, that's who you are. A child of God, that's who you are. A child of God, that's who you are. I got decisions to make. Yes, make a decision as a child of God. You know, go pursue that as a child of God. Don't let that thing become your identity. Don't let that ambition become your identity. You are a child of God. Joseph Joubert writes, "Let us be men with men, people with people, but always children before God. For in his eyes, we are but his children. Old age, in the presence of eternity, is but the first moment of a morning." We see that baby and we see nothing but potential. And in a way, when I saw Mabel and when I saw my dad, and for some of you, seeing loved ones too, in a way, it's nothing but potential. like the first morning of life. In Galatians 4, Paul wrote, "You are no longer a slave to some false identity, but God's child, and since you are His child, God has made you as also an heir." And yes, this is all through the work of Christ, of course. You know, this is not something we achieve in ourselves. This is Christ's work in us. But there's your identity, the one that God wants you to have. And in the end, when we can no longer posture or strut, when we are no longer productive or busy or capable, we are still who we were at the start, simply a child of God through the grace of Christ. A child of God who served as a carpenter, a child of God who served as a teacher, who was into sports and competition, who was a mom or a dad or a good friend, but simply and always a child of God. Wouldn't that make life way simpler? Instead of trying to compete with identities, we would recognize ourselves as just children loved by the Father. You know, we called this series, Dave and I, we called the series, "This Is Us," you know, based on the TV show, right? We dealt with some of the struggles of being human, the challenges of living in a broken world. And I was thinking about it. When we say, "This is us," we're kind of acknowledging, yeah, some of this brokenness is kind of part of the story. But in a way, I want to correct that a little bit. When I say, "This is us," you know, we say, yeah, we have doubts. But doubt is not our identity. You're a child of God. When, you know, when we have brokenness in our lives and in our relationships, the brokenness isn't our identity. When we wrestle with anxiety and depression and mental health, we have a wrestle there. But these are not who we are. Not who you are. What you struggle with, but it's not who you are. Sometimes in all that, we can forget who we are. Too often, we let false identities define us. You know, your strength, your brains, it could be your flaws. You can let your flaws define you too. Your looks, your group, your income, and you go ahead and fill in a blank. And these false identities then can drown out the voice of the Father who keeps on saying, who keeps on telling us, "You're my child, you're my daughter, you're my son, you're my child. Don't forget who you are. I don't want you to be enslaved in a lie." And in our weaknesses and in our diminishments, I think sometimes it clears our heads. I think I can hear the Father's voice a little clearer when I'm not caught up in trying to be something I'm not. I'm just your son. From start to finish and everything in between, it's who I am. It's who you are. And all throughout eternity, through the saving work of Christ, that is who you are. That is who you are, a child of the King. Let's pray.